Well, it's good for us to be together today, to praise God together, and to be, simply to be still, and to know that God is God, and without God we would not be. Busy time around here. Last night, and the night before, great evening with the Patch Players. Our kids did a wonderful play production, and we enjoyed that, and we're grateful for that. I'll lead us in a prayer, and there will be a time for you to say something for which you're thankful. You can say that out loud or name a name, someone who needs prayer, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, for all your great mercies, we praise you. You made this beautiful world and filled it with delightful things. We give thanks that it is good and that you are good and that in your love you declare us good and worthy of your love. Lord, we pray for strength for those who simply don't have their own strength these days. For your healing in the bodies and in the minds and in the spirits of those who suffer illness of body and mind. We pray for those who are in hospitals and rehab facilities and those who face times of recuperation and strengthening. We pray for those who work is hard and not rewarded well. We pray for those who seek work. We pray for people around the world who suffer in war and oppression. We pray for those, give thanks for those who give call to serve their nation in difficult places, far away. On this Sunday before Veterans Day, we remember those who have offered themselves for the greater good. We pray for those who struggle in poverty, for those who don't have enough of the world's resources to take care of their families well and to live in dignity. Lord, use your church to be means of help and hope, encouragement and strength for others. We pray for those who live in the presence of death, for those who have been in funeral homes and by gravesides this week. And for those who are near to death, may they see light and hope. May they have an assurance of your life beyond this life. Lord, hear the names, the joys, the concerns of our hearts just now. Thanks that when we consent to be with you, you consent to be with us, that you are there before we even know to thank you and to recognize you. Teach us the way of Jesus, who lived a life fully open to your presence and called it your kingdom. And we pray as he taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
A June bug in your hand, to build a castle in the sand, to sing a song without a band. These are things that kids know. When peanut butter makes a feast, and shadows really are a beast. When troubles seem to count the least, these are things that kids know. When fences are just things to climb, and moments are just at the time, and lessons come from nursery rhymes, these are things that kids know. Too often we crowd our hearts and minds, too much pain has made us blind, too many cares won't let us find the joy in things that kids know.
The gospel reading is from the 10th chapter of Mark. It's again in that middle section we've been sort of rummaging around in on these Sundays. The disciples are traveling with Jesus through the countryside. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And along the way, things happen. People are invited to follow Jesus. Some do, some don't. And this happens. Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us the meaning of your scriptures, that hearing we may understand, and understanding our lives may be lived more fully and completely in you. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you, where is it in the Gospels that Jesus just gets mad? There may be some of you say, I didn't know he got mad. I thought he was the gentle, kind shepherd and always had a good, kind word for everybody. I didn't know he got mad, but he did. And if I ask you to remember some of the places where Jesus gets mad, the first place you probably might remember is when he gets up to Jerusalem, where he's headed, and he goes into the temple. And there are these people that are buying and selling animals, sacrificial animals. The way they worshipped was with an animal sacrifice, and you needed to have one. And so there are people doing that, but Jesus doesn't like what's going on there. And there's also money changers. And the reason you had money changers in the temple was because if you came from far away and you had a coin that had a head of Caesar on it or Alexander the Great, you couldn't put that in the temple treasury because Jews didn't believe those kind of guys were gods with the Romans and the Greeks did. So you needed to change your money. But something about the transaction makes Jesus mad. And you remember what he does. He yells at him. He raises his voice. He said, this temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for all my people, and you have turned it into a den of robbers. And Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, and he runs the animal sellers out. He gets angry, and we remember that. You might remember another time he gets angry. It's on a Sabbath. And Jesus has gone into a synagogue up in Galilee. People are worshiping there. And there's a man there with an atrophied arm, a withered arm, drawn. And he wants Jesus to heal him. Jesus has been healing people. And Jesus is about to do it, and some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they don't like that one bit. They point at Jesus and say, "You're not going to heal that guy, are you? You're not about to do that on the Sabbath." Oh, and that flies all over Jesus. He gets angry, indignant, mad, and he heals the guy. And it makes the religious authorities, they get even more mad, and that's when they begin to plot against him. It's kind of this flashpoint. What we may not remember is this story. This story about how Jesus gets so mad around what happens with the children. What seems to happen is that the disciples have sort of forgotten who they're working for. They act like they're working at Six Flags, and their job is to stand at the entrance to the Great American Scream Machine right there by the sign, you know, that's got the sign and it says, "You must be taller than this to get on this ride." And these guys think they're the doorkeepers. You know, they're the ones to say who gets in and who stays out. Now, I assume they come by it honestly. I mean, they're trying to help. I mean, let's give them that. And probably what they're thinking is Jesus needs us to kind of work security for him. He needs us to do crowd control. What we need to really, he's got only so much time, and we need to be sure that the people who get in to see him, who get face-to-face, one-on-one time with Jesus, that they're the right ones. Because he's got some important stuff he's trying to pull off here in our Israel, in our religious community, and he needs to really focus on the strategic people. He needs to really work, you know, with some of the leading teachers, rabbis. He needs to work with them. He needs to work with some of these small town mayors. He needs to work with some of the local political leaders. He needs to spend some time with the temple authorities. He needs to really focus on people who have some influence and wealth and power. People who get things done. That's how you get things done. And so they're kind of the gatekeepers. And when these mamas and these daddies bring their babies, the word is actually children. There's a different word for infants. So that these are kids, toddlers and bigger. And I don't know, maybe up to 11 or 12. And mothers and fathers are bringing them to Jesus for him to bless. Now, people did that. You know, maybe your parents took you to shake hands with a famous somebody. You know, I want you to shake hands. Or you know, we want to get an autograph of a famous person. Well, somehow there's this idea, you know, if this person, particularly a spiritual person, if somehow, you know, there's contact with us, maybe there'll be a little transfer of the spiritual power. So parents see this Jesus, and they want this spiritual power for their children, so they bring their children. And the disciples, nope. They turn them away. Now they know that the children are, I mean, they're not saying the kids aren't cute, or they're not saying that the kids aren't sweet, or that they don't sometimes say the darndest things, but what these disciples understand, if Jesus is going to get anything accomplished, he needs to work with the people who can make stuff happen. Deciders. I'm sure they think they're helping, but Jesus sees what's going on, and he gets angry. The word translated, the one I read, I think is indignant. It's in the Greek, it's just, he is angry. Jesus is mad. Agitated. And when he sees them stopping the children, he says, "Do not hinder them." He makes a big deal about the children being included. And you know, when the church gets it right, the church makes a big deal about the children too. The church as a community includes the children. Today, She's wandering the halls, and in Sunday school, Selena Wright is our newest staff member. Selena starts today. She started this morning at 8 o'clock as our children's activity minister. Great experience. She's worked in church camps and child care and local churches. And she's coming to, and you'll enjoy getting to meet Selena. When Selena applied for this job, we got her resume online, and so our response to everybody that sent one, we sent them back an essay test. And we said, you know, we asked them 4 or 5 questions and said, just write something in response to this. And one of the questions is, what's your understanding of children's ministry in the church? And we got great answers from the applicants. But one I really liked. It was on Selena's application. She wrote, some people say that the children are the future of our church. I believe they are the present of our church. And I think she got it right. And I think that's good theology. Because if we say, well, you know, the children are the future of our church, I guess what we're thinking about is those of us, you know, the older, we're gonna fade away. And our church, institutionally, will be maintained by the younger generation. Well, yeah. But there's something else going on with Jesus in this story today. It's not like Jesus says, be nice to these people because one day, you know, one day they'll be grown up. No. Something else is going on. They're bringing something with them now. It's like what happened my first Sunday at a church. We were sent to Fayette, Alabama some years ago. At the time we had two young children. County seat town, West Alabama. My wife, I was, you know, getting ready with the choir to come in, a traditional service. My wife Jill went in, sat in the pew. Well, she knew preacher's wife. She didn't know where the preacher's wife is supposed to sit, you know, so she didn't know. So she just found a place. And the service started. And this service, I'd been told, oh, they have a children's moment, you know, where they bring the kids up and the minister talks to the children. So I get to that time and I say, invite the children come up as we sing. And this woman sitting behind my wife, Jill, said, oh, God, I hate children's moments. And Jill's thinking, don't know what's going on here. This may not be a good way to start the first day. So we had the children's moment. And what this church did is they had a nursery, kind of a children's program going on. But they had a microphone back into where the children were. And so when it got to that point, they would bring all the kids in that weren't already in there, and then they had the children's moment. And then the kids, they'd take them back out, the ones in the nursery or in the children's activities. So we got in, and we did the children's moment. Now, it went okay. We had a good crowd that day, but there were two kids that were all over the place, a brother and sister. They were swatting at each other on the way up the aisle, fussing. They were rolling on the altar rail. They got up, and one of them went and checked the flowers on the altar, and, you know, they come back, and one of them starts raising his hand before I even ask a question, you know. He wants to talk, and you learn to spot those, because sometimes those will take it away from you. And anyway, so we get through the children's moment, and they go back. And so, end of the service, we're out on the front steps of the church, and my wife's there with our kids, and people are introducing themselves, and this woman comes up with a child in each hand. It's the two kids that had just misbehaved at the children's moment. And she's the woman who was sitting behind my wife and said, God, I hate children's moments. And she comes to me, and her name's Laura. Laura became one of our best friends there. She said, don't you ever ask my children a question in children's moment. Don't you ever do that. I said, well, why? She told me the story that I can't tell you, but it had to do with the fact that what a preacher did, you know, what is it your daddy does that your mother says don't do? And the kids just told it. I mean, you know, the minister put the microphone there. Well, anyway. But here's the thing. in that traditional service, you know what the spot in the service where people perk up is? The spot that people love the most. The spot where people lighten up and pay attention. You know, so much of worship is kind of repetitive. I mean, that's what worship, it's ritual. You do, you know, you do things over and over. You sing songs, you do prayers. It's repetitive. And so I think when people come to church, they're thinking, please, God, let there be something new today. Something different. Something fresh. And that's what children help us to do. Their gift of spontaneity, enthusiasm, passion, energy. You know, they when they're there, and as long as that dumb preacher keeps asking kids questions, you know, something's going to happen. And what we come to church because we say, please, I hope something will be different. Not just in church, but in my life. Please, Lord, you know, life is hard now. Can something get better? I'm struggling with this addiction or this burden. Can't something be better? What we come to church for is to hear that the Spirit of God is alive and at work and churning and flowing, and that something can be changed. That things can be different. And we want to hear that we're not all alone in this life by ourselves. And so children running down the aisle or on the playground and through the building. And our kids this last weekend with the patch players and the Praising Puppets kids and the Kids in Action Club on Sunday night. There's a bunch of them around here. All the different things they do, singing, playing, Vacation Bible School. All of that is just this reminder that the energy and life of God is indeed pulsing through creation. And these kids are living examples and symbols of it. It's not that they're so important because what they will be one day for the church, they're it now. They're it now. It reminds us the church is not just the past. It's the church of what's happening now. A vivid sign of the liveliness of God. And so the disciples there, when they say no to the children, I mean, they're cutting themselves off from the source of life. And Jesus sees it so clearly. The second thing children do, has a lot to do with a story. Do you know how Jesus taught? If you go to a workshop or a seminar now, how are they going to teach? Well, if you go to a workshop on leadership, somebody's going to say, okay, I want to teach you five principles of leadership, right? People now, adults, we're more analytical, we're propositional, we're a little more critical in the sense that we're going to teach propositions, you know, memorize these 5 points. And we got PowerPoint to do it, you know, bing, bing, bing. Jesus never talks like that. Jesus never says, I want to tell you 5 things about the spiritual life you need to know. He doesn't talk like that. He doesn't talk about, you know, 7 things that will make you effective or the 21 things that will make you greatly. Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a boy who ran away from home. He wasted all of his daddy's money. He tells a story. He said, once upon a time, there's a woman, and she lost her money. He tells a story. He says, once upon a time, there's this man who's going on this road, and these robbers beat him up. Jesus said, once upon a time, there was these people that were looking for jobs, and they hired them to go out and work at a vineyard. Jesus said, once upon a time, there's a farmer. He went out to sow in his field. That's how Jesus talks. He talks in story. He tells story. And any one of you who's taught Bible school or taught Sunday school children in the church, you know you don't get through to them with 5 propositions. You get through to them with a story. Isn't it interesting that the Gospels are stories, and they begin, two of them, with the story of a birth, a baby. Think about that. They begin, Matthew and Luke, with a baby being born. Now, a baby implies there's more to come. You know, this story's going to happen. And then it rolls along in the Gospel of John, and he talks about a new birth, or a second birth, or a birth again, a birth from above. And then the whole story ends, all four Gospels, with a rebirth, resurrection. So, this story is about God, not just in our past, but in our future. You see, we're resurrection people. We are hopeful people, radically hopeful people. We believe that where God is probably going to be found is at work in our future. And we believe that we are being transformed and the world is being transformed. It's happening, and we are in the middle of a story, and children understand stories. And they get it. And we try to cook it down to maybe three or four propositions, but it's living the stories. Children are not the church of the future, they're the church now. But they help us get it. Jesus says the most amazing thing. I don't know Buddhism well enough to know if the Buddha ever said anything like this, or Islam well enough to know if Muhammad did. I don't think Judaism does, except for Jesus the Jew. And Jesus says this, it's in the scripture today. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. That is amazing. Because most religions I know anything about say, if you want religious insight and wisdom, you go to the old guys, you know, with the gray beards and the elders, the wise old people, and they'll tell you the way. Most religions are built on that. Here's Jesus. And he says this astonishing thing. Children can be our spiritual teachers. Children can be our spiritual guides. Children can be our mentors. Wait a minute. But what's going on is Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. They're traveling to Jerusalem. And he's got these grown-ups, James, John, Simon, Andrew, all those. And they're trying to figure out how to get God in their life, which is another way of talking about the kingdom of God. Living with God's presence. How do you get God in your life? And they are of a mind that it is a matter of performance. But the way I will get God in my life has to do with how well I do. So they are interested in position and prestige. And they say, Jesus, you know, will you put one on your right and one on your left? And position, they say, who's the greatest? And possessions and prestige. They're all about that. And they think that will somehow get them what they need. They're focusing on their competence, on what they do, what they achieve, their performance. All as a way to get God in their lives. But Jesus says the God is with us life. It's not the result of your doing. It is not something you earn. It is not something you coerce. It is not something you achieve or something you make happen by your performance. It is something, and he uses this word here, receive. It's something you receive. You don't manufacture it. You don't seize it. You simply receive it. It's a gift. It is something that is bestowed. Children are the models for the spiritual life because all they know is receiving, really. They've not done anything yet in their life to earn anything. But they don't have the physical strength to rely on. They couldn't get it because of that. They don't have a great resume yet. They've not been working on it long enough. No achievements to their name. They're not intellectually mature. You know, I mean, children still think magically. Magical thinking sometimes. And they're not morally developed. Most religious think, you know, I'll get this kingdom by being morally developed. Well, Jesus said it's about children. I mean, what's more selfish than a little child? Me, now. Me want cookie now. They're little knots of selfishness. No good works with which to obtain significance or status. They're totally dependent on someone else for security, for nourishment, for protection. They are simply receivers. And Jesus says, yeah, that's it. That's it. Until you figure that out, you're not going to get it. You slip into the kingdom not by being great, small, accomplished, competent. You get it by being small or weak or vulnerable. Somebody who wants what God has to give that you can't get on your own. And you want God to do for you what you cannot do yourself. So, we're not saved by what we do. We are saved by what we cannot do. What we cannot accomplish and what we do not know. It's not what we know that saves us. It's the one who knows us and gives us the mercy and the grace. And so Jesus said, it's the children in our midst who get that quicker than we competent doers, adults do. So they're not the church of the tomorrow. They're the church of today, a vital sign in our midst. The gift to me of the church, as somebody who is a parent, has been, you know, the church has helped us raise our kids. Our kids have had lots of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, many of whom didn't even have their own children, but they were ones who welcomed our children. And then our children made us all better. Kevin Anderson is a guy who's a father of four, has four daughters. And something happened one Sunday afternoon, and he wrote a poem about it. Lazy Sunday afternoon, folding laundry. Children scattered around the house, reading, playing. Doorbell ringing. Neighbor informing me her huskies have just mauled our cat. Running, finding, caring, calling for help, the cat dying in front of all four girls. While I'm talking on the phone to the vet. 2 hours of wailing, holding, learning a first hard lesson in how suddenly life comes pouncing, blindsiding, wrenching hearts with loss. Writing letters of farewell, burning letters of memory into a cross piece. Circling a gravesite in the woods, holding hands, the girls praying for their princess. I praying that my princesses will be safe in this husky world. Returning from the woods, holding hands, Elizabeth, all of four, saying unbelievably, Dad, let's go forgive the dogs that killed our cat. You know, we adults have thought that Jesus wanted the children in the church for their salvation. Turns out he wanted the kids there to help save the adults. And the book says, a little child will lead them. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, let us learn from your children to welcome them in this church, in our communities, in our nation, to do right by the children in our midst. We pray for them that you will keep them safe and deliver them from peril and harm. And that as they know they're treasured, so may we know the same before you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. you who have been loved by our Creator into existence. You who are eternally loved and saved by Jesus, go in His power. Go in the name of the One who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.